For those of you that are with us in virtual service today, we welcome you as well. Hope that your Christmas season is off to a good start in the joy of the Lord, and we would like to pray as we come to God's Word. So, Lord, we do rejoice in this time of the year in a unique and special ways. The wonders of the music and the themes that fill our heart, and yet we know the world around us still hurts. We pray for the Casey family in particular this morning that you would be their comfort. We pray for our own hearts, Lord, where we are stirred and in turmoil, troubled and stretched. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage us again in the Scriptures, that your Spirit would speak to us, direct our hearts and minds as we engage with this Christmas season and with your words that you have revealed to us, that we might be strengthened and empowered by your Spirit to live for your honor and praise and glory. We commit our time to you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard this story before, but I just couldn't resist telling it this morning because of how it ties into where we're headed. But there is a couple at home, and the husband, father, finds himself on the phone talking to one of his children. And they're making some Christmas plans, and so he listens patiently as the daughter on the other end of the line tells him, you know, life is just so busy, things are so complicated, I just don't think we're going to be able to make it for a Christmas celebration. And of course, he's understanding, and he affirms their situation, but his desire is still there for their family to be together. And so he listens patiently and commiserates. And then he says, well, before we get off the phone, there is one thing I better tell you then. Your mother and I are planning to get a divorce. And the voice comes back into the phone, no, that can't be. And he says to her, well, maybe if you and the other kids came, you could talk some sense into your mother. Hangs up the phone. A few minutes later, rings, he picks it up again. His wife is listening in the other room, and all she hears is, that's wonderful! He hangs up the phone. She goes, what was all that about? He says, oh, not much. All the kids are coming for Christmas, and they're paying their own way. Some of you are laughing a little too hard at that. So Christmas is the season where we celebrate that Jesus came. And it is important that we come. And it is important why we come. Sometimes, as odd as it can seem, we get so caught up in the ways that we celebrate the coming of Christ that it's helpful to us to pause and think clearly again about why it was that he really came. So that's what I want to devote our minutes to this morning, is to go back into Scriptures and take passages where it specifically says that Jesus came, or uses some other similar verb of the same sense, and review for us, with some of the implications of it, the significance of why Jesus came. Now, broadly, we probably, if I gave you a quiz this morning and handed you a piece of paper and said, write down one reason that Jesus came, what would come to many of our minds is, well, he came to save. He came to save the world. And that's kind of the umbrella of the biblical testimony of the incarnation of God's Son. He came to bring salvation to the world. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That is, to rescue us from certain spiritual death. And as John writes in other places with companion concepts, in a different metaphor, it is that we might know the light, that we might know the life, the one who is the life, and that it would bring to us eternal life, which is the point of being rescued or saved, is that we would be saved out of a life that is leading to certain death and be brought into a life that is full of promise and lasts for eternity. So a little bit ahead of those verses in chapter 4 of 1 John, we read in verse 9 that He, Jesus, came to give us life, eternal life. In this love, this is the love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now, here's just a little a grammar lesson, speedy one this morning. When you read in your English text a so that or in order that, those are words that are reflecting clauses of purpose or reason. So when it says, John says, so that, he's saying, and this is why Jesus came, that we might live through Him. So it's about life. 1 John 1 verse 2. The life was made manifest, referring to Jesus, that it was visible. It was made so we could see it. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So Christmas, for those who know God and who believe in Jesus, is really a sort of reenactment, a rehearsal, a review, a refresher, whatever word you want to put on it, but it's a way by which we go back in history and we remember something that has happened for a very specific purpose. And the big umbrella of that purpose is that we might be saved. Now, widely we shrug off some of the pulls of the culture around us that want us to make it something less and something different, put all of the emphasis upon the bells and whistles of whatever celebration we have, when we should do it, how we should do it, the people we should do it with, and in a certain way distract us from the miracle and the mystery of the human birth of Jesus. It's another sermon. It's tricky sometimes to say this clearly, but remember that though the Scripture uses the terminology that Jesus was born, it's referring to His humanity. He was born in time, but probably actually a more accurate understanding is that Christ incarnated. That is, He was the pre-existent, ever-living, perfect Son of God who now took on a body in time. The process of that was like a human birth, but it's not His beginning. All right. So He has been with the Father from eternity past, and now He has come to us in time for reasons. Broadly, that He might save. But the Bible gives us a number of other specific reasons, and they all sort of unwrap varying facets of this diamond for us. So they're worthy of individual consideration. It's kind of like you go to the Christmas tree, if this is your tradition, and you have gifts under there, and you look around and you find a gift with your name on it, and you know that inside this wrapping is something that somebody has thoughtfully chosen and carefully prepared, and it's for you. And you could walk away from the tree and say, oh great, you know I got a present. But most of us actually like to get down there by the tree or pull it out from under the tree, unwrap the package, look inside of it, and begin to cherish all that is a part of what went into that package. So the package is that we might be saved, but there's a lot of nuances in it that are wrapped up in that package, and that's what we want to unwrap for a few minutes this morning. The next statement we find in Scripture to look at is found in Luke 19, verse 10. That Christ came, or has come, depending on your translation, to seek and to save the lost. So here we get a reflection back to our umbrella, to save, but now Luke, in his gospel, adds two other very important words, the seeking and the lost. So the lost is helping us understand what the saving is about, and the seeking is helping us to know the heart of God, who is desirous of coming after us. This is, in a sense, the human side of God sending Christ to save. So that is His purpose, to rescue us from sin, but on the human side, He is rescuing lost people. And that's us. Now, if you happen to be following along in your text, you find this in a sort of interesting part of Luke's gospel narrative, because this comes at the end of the Zacchaeus account. Now, if you've studied or learned or read or remember from childhood even, Bible stories about Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was the wee little man. The wee little man was he who climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see, right? Okay, you're with me. Okay, now what I didn't learn in Sunday school as a kid about the wee little man was that he was also a very rich man. He was a guy who had all the stuff by the world's standards, and yet he was despised by his own people, because they considered him a sellout to the Roman government. His vocation was to rip off his fellow Jews in support of the Roman Empire, and there wasn't a lot of like for tax collectors in the early first century. Luke notes that Jesus makes a very specific, intentional response to this guy. So he's coming down the road. Zacchaeus hears about it. He's little. He can't see through the crowd. He jumps up in the tree so he can perch and catch a view of this Jesus that he obviously has heard about. And Jesus walks up and he stops before the tree and he looks up and speaks to him. "Hurry and come down." Sounds like me talking to my kids when they were climbing trees. "For I must stay at your house today." That's verse 5. Verse 6 says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. There is an amazing contrast in this text. Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully, and then the very next verse says that everybody else got a severe case of the grumbles at this moment. When they saw it, which appears to refer to the rest of the crowd, the broader context of the Gospels probably indicates more specifically these were Jewish religious leaders among them. But when they, whoever they saw, whoever they were, they all, it says, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Ouch. Talk about putting labels on people. We live in a world that wants to define everybody by some measures, whether they be our nationality or our sexuality or our orientations to different things or our faith or whatever. The labels just get slapped out there. And in that first century world, for the leading Jewish population, to not be practicing as they practiced was to be a sinner. And that was not a very complimentary term. In spite of the contrast, there is a great comfort in this text, because it tells us that Jesus was willing to meet with the sinners, which means Jesus was willing to meet with people like me. And like you, we're all on the hook. Because if we take Scripture literally, we all fit in the bucket. It's actually one label we all should own. And it is the center point of the Christmas story. Not what we do for and give to others, but what God has done for and given to us. And that is to see us in our condition as we really are. Part of how we try to manage the world is to make the world view the way that we feel comfortable with it. And we live more healthfully when we embrace the world as it truly is, and then discover how God wants us to live in the midst of it. So here we have Jesus, acknowledging that people have rebelled against God, and yet he has come to seek out those kind of people like us. The text goes on to tell us that Zacchaeus had some change of heart in this interaction, that he recognized the idolatry of his money, and he showed his apparent heart change by offering to make restitution to those he had defrauded. And when he does that, Jesus then makes a statement that we should all rejoice in. Today, salvation has come to this house. For he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If Jesus did not have time for lost people, then he does not have time or place for us. But the fact that he came for lost people says that he came for us. He cares about us. Now, we have a little problem sometimes as we interface with this because, well, we're just generally optimistic about our own nature. You know, there are sinners out there. I mean, bad sinners out there. But they're not in here, right? You know, occasionally we allow the thought to even slither through our brain, you know, God is pretty lucky to have us on his team. Listen carefully. We are not all equally lost, but we are all lost equally. Let me explain that. We are not equally lost in the sense that we are all as unrighteous as everyone else. That is, some are more rebellious against God than others. Some have more egregiously, if you will, offended the holiness of God, at least as we would rank the crimes. You know, we might think of, well, a murderer or somebody like that is worse than somebody who tells a lie. Until we realize that the guy who told a lie caused the death of 20 people instead of one. And the scripture tells us that if we've broken the law at one point, we've broken the law completely. So we are lost equally because every one of us has come short of God's righteousness, and therefore we are in the similar state of lostness. We are lost equally. We'll get into this next year in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is nothing in us to commend us to God save for the mercy and grace with which he seeks and saves us. So I think people sometimes like to think, well, I'm just a little bit lost. You know, I'm just kind of a trifle lost. I'm just slightly off the trail. For any of you that are mathematicians, lostness does not have subsets of degrees. Okay? You are either lost or you are found. The degree of your lostness in a certain sense is really quite irrelevant, except to the point that Jesus does tell us those who have been saved from much love much. So sometimes those who we think are in the worst shape because they are the most lost, they're the most unrighteous, are actually in the best shape because when they discover their lostness, they become the greatest lovers of God because of the rescue that he has performed in their life that they never deserved. So if you think yourself even a trickle as having some grand merit to offer the kingdom of God in and of yourself, have a Zacchaeus moment this Christmas. A Zacchaeus moment when you discover that were it not for the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, you would be lost. And that lostness is permanent and forever until a rescue takes place. Jesus came to save, to seek and save the lost. 1 John tells us he came to take away our sins. Now, this is something of a further explanation of what our need was that made us lost and the process by which God has rescued us. 1 John 3 will begin in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now here's our statement. You know that He, Jesus, appeared and He came into the world in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Now, some people just want to see Jesus as a great example, but John is telling us, well, He was an example. He lived a sinless life, but the essential result of His sinlessness is that it enabled Him to be a Savior for all the rest of us that still fall into the bucket. Now, it's a very intriguing word that John uses here. It's not just to cover over, not just to ignore, not just to set aside. He says to take away the sins. Here is a brief entry from a Greek dictionary. I know we don't even know what a dictionary is anymore. We just Google it. But to eliminate, to terminate, to end, to pulverize, to destroy, even to kill or murder, that's contextual, conceived as taking up and away and therefore out of sight even forever. So if we do kind of an expanded reading of this based upon the nuances of this word, then what we have is that Jesus came in to pulverize, destroy, take up, and remove forever sins. Any of you buddy happy about that? I am. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 26 says, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He uses a different word here. It has the idea of annulling. It's a legal term that says it is the official canceling of a debt. So He has taken it away and canceled it out. We could go to other passages that tell us that our sins were nailed with Him on the cross. He has taken away the certificate of debts and decrees that was against us. In other words, this behavior that we have that comes out of the nature with which we were born leads us to rebellion against God, and Jesus came into the world so that He could deal with that problem that we could never solve for ourselves. Now, I know I'm treading on dangerous turf here because people like to think about Christmas as this happy, joyous, you know, everything's perfect. We're going to have, you know, all the right colors and all the right people and all the right faces and all the right food. And don't talk to me about sin in Christmas. Right? Why do you have to go messing it up? Well, the truth of the matter is, if there was not sin, there would be no Christmas. So you have to say, thank you, God, that because the sin existed, You chose to send Your Son into the world to give me a chance. The truth is, you are going to smack into sin this Christmas. You can think you can get around it, but I just want to tell you, you can't. We are in a sin-sick world. Selfishness in somebody is going to somehow scramble your plans. You're pulling into the parking lot and you're in a hurry, and somebody cuts you off and steals your parking place. Sin number one. Sin number two, your reaction to it. Right? You go to all of the work to prepare and provide and welcome people into your home, and somehow their response doesn't meet your expectations. And your attitude slips a notch. The perfect gift that you gave to somebody gets set aside and hardly acknowledged. And your heart... This is so embedded in the core of who we are that God says it takes the work of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to work this out of us, this sin sickness out of us, over our entire life course. And we won't be done till eternity. So, in this Christmas, I want you to welcome sin. I want you to welcome sin because it reminds you that there is a Savior who has come to deal with it, and it reminds you that you desperately need Him to overcome it. And if you don't seek Him, then you're going to find yourself living in the funk of its effects. So here is the joyous reality of Christmas, that Christ came into the world to help us deal with all of that. Call me a Scrooge if you want. I actually think it's good news. So the backside of this is another way to approach our Christmas celebration, is to tune our hearts to forsake lawlessness, that John here calls sin, and pursue righteousness, pursue holiness. If we make a step somewhere during this season, maybe it's daily, maybe you're not quite there yet, but you make some step that says, I want to order my heart intentionally toward righteousness, you are honoring the purpose for which Jesus came. We read on in the passage, and it's going to lead us to our next reason. This is first some more explanation, and then another reason Jesus came. Now I'm at verse 6. No one who abides in Him, think about last week, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason, here we go, the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Did you get that? Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. So now we have to ask ourselves, what are the works of the devil? Well, we could make a very long list, or we could summarize, which I will do. Everything evil, those are the works of Satan. That's why he's called the evil one. What is evil? Well, that's anything that is against God's righteousness. Anything unholy. So Satan is about everything that stands against God, and Jesus came into the world to destroy all of that. Do I hear a hallelujah? Remember, we cannot destroy the works of the evil. We. Jesus destroys the work of the evil. But we can battle. So we are given tools throughout the Scriptures that help us know how to stand against temptation, that help us to know how to fight off the darts of the evil one. We have the armor of God, all of these things. So how do we honor that Jesus came in to destroy the works of the devil? We partner with Him. We seize His power that enables us to battle against all of that and to press forward into the likeness of Jesus. Do you see how all of these start winding together? So this is about the forsaking of sin. This is about the pursuing of righteousness. We resist temptation. We face and forsake the lies that Satan tries to feed us that take us away from the things that God really has for us and has brought to us. So the season is not just a season to be jolly. It is a season to be holy. Challenge yourself to battle for righteousness, to stand against the deeds of the evil one, and to pursue a heart that is holy. Jesus came to seek. He came to save the lost. He came to take away our sins and destroy the works of Satan. And finally, for this morning, He came to testify to the truth, John 18. Now, I told you we find these statements in some odd places. So we find seek and save the lost in the middle of Zacchaeus, and now we find this in the middle of Jesus' trial before Pilate, just prior to His crucifixion. This reminds us that according to the Scriptures, the cradle and the cross can never be separated. So when we say Jesus came to save, He came to take away our sins, all of this is pointing forward to the reality that He would give Himself as a sacrifice. But this is how He says it to a pagan ruler. Then Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose," can't get any more clear than this, For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Any question about what Jesus is talking about here? To bear witness to the truth. Now, John in his gospel tells us Jesus is the truth. Other passages tell us the Father is true. There is no lie in him. 1 John 4:6 tells us there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. Trying to summarize this quickly, Jesus did not come into the world to tell us that all roads lead to the same destination, and if you pick a road that makes you happy, he's happy with it. He came into the world to testify to the truth. 1 John 5, 19-20. We know that we are from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. That is those who believe in Jesus and His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life, so little children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus points us to that which corresponds to the actual and ultimate reality. That's what truth is. Error is anything that deviates from reality. Now, if you have no source of truth, then you are able to say, well, whatever I think I want truth to be is now my reality. But that does not dismiss that God has made a declaration and says, I have defined the ultimate reality, and one day you will discover that my definition is the only one that matters. In a world that does not like that kind of approach, we get pushback. How can you be so arrogant? Not arrogant. It takes humility to accept the authority of another. And if you embrace the authority of God, then He says, I am the way through Jesus, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, I came to testify to that which is actually true. So now how do we engage in that process? Well, big topic, let me just give you one thought. By listening to Jesus, or the Word of God, and acting upon what you hear. Let me give you a glamorous activity for your Christmas celebration. How many of you have some kind of a manger scene in your home, or you go by them, you look at them? Many of you, most of you. The next time you go by that manger scene, it probably has a Mary, a Joseph, a baby in the manger, a couple of sheep and a cow, a couple of shepherds, right? Where do you put yourself in the scene? I want you to put yourself in the wool. See yourself as a sheep. Why a sheep? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When we begin to see ourselves as sheep in the picture of this world, then we know we are looking for and listening for the voice of our shepherd. And when we hear Him, we hear truth. When we listen to anything else, we are very likely to hear error, to hear lies, to hear deception, to hear things that, while for the moment may sound pleasing to us, in the ultimate reality they may be absolutely destructive. And Jesus said He came to proclaim or testify to the truth. So after we have listened to it, we are able to join Him in speaking the truth. Now, there are lots of ways we could do that. You can envision your own ways of sharing truth in this Christmas season. But one of the ways that we do declare the truth is when we gather at the table of the Lord, which we're going to do this morning. Because Paul will later write to us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, if the death is the ultimate next human destination of Jesus' coming, we take Him from the cradle to the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, to the ascension, And what God has left us is the reminder of the sacrifice. So he says, remember my broken body, remember my shed blood. I hope you picked up your elements on the way in. If you are with us in virtual service this morning, you might need to hit the pause button and get what you would like to use if you care to join us in this part of our service. So these are the holy moments of Christmas. There are times for joyful laughter and exuberant singing and praising. This is one of those moments for quiet reflection, for thinking about what Christ has done and being grateful for it. So we're going to take a moment for the logistics. By now you pretty well know how to peel the top layer off and get to the little wafer. And if you want to get that out and get it ready for a moment, and then we'll peel the second one off for the juice afterwards. And if you don't want it in your lap, you might want to wait and peel that off in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, it is so amazing to me how specific you are about the purposes you had in sending Jesus into the world. Forgive us for being flip about that. Forgive us for being so distracted about our earthbound celebrations that we give little time to reflect on it. So please stir our hearts in this moment that we might yet again remember that Jesus came to save, that he came to give his life a ransom for many, that he came to take away our sins, and we are so grateful for that, that he came to give us life and life eternal. And in your divine wisdom and plan, he gave himself as the gift. So let us remember Jesus as we share these elements together. And we thank you through his strong and saving name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He gave it to his disciples after he had blessed it and broken it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." Remembering Jesus, let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, he gave them the cup without them having to peel the lid off. It was a very non-COVID event. It was a shared cup. And this one is just too smart for me this morning. Here we go. Hopefully you're having better luck than I am, trying to avoid putting it all over the podium here. All right, we'll make it. Sorry for the distraction. So after supper, he did take a cup, that Passover cup of redemption. Third cup in the meal came after the supper. He gave it to them and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. I came to free you from the law of Moses and invite you into the relationship of the new covenant, by which once for all your sins would be taken away. No more daily sacrifices. No more festivals, no more blood of bulls and goats and lambs. I am the Lamb of God, offering myself once for all. Drink this in remembrance of me." So, Lord, as we go out from here today, we ask that in these coming weeks before the day we celebrate as Christmas, we would have some Zacchaeus moments, remembering the miracle that you found us lost people. Not to rejoice in our lostness, but to rejoice in our new life in you. We ask for some sheep moments where we listen to your voice, we hear it, we know it, and we follow you. We ask you to strengthen us through some battle moments where we join in the work that you have done to destroy the works of Satan. And may we find your victory. Holy Spirit, empower us. And may we also find some celebration moments. Our rescuer has come. Our sins are taken away. We have the promise of eternal life, and we can live in the light of truth. Refresh us in this, Lord. Stir us up. Make this a season of great worship and thanksgiving, and draw us into deeper holiness. And we ask it through Jesus. Amen. Well, for those of you who have joined us out in cyberspace, may you continue on in your meditations and know that God loves you. We love you. This season is all about God's love for this world and sending His Son. Same is true for us in the room. And we have the privilege of fellowshipping together with each other as well as with Him, knowing that He came into the world that we could join Him in relationship. Let's go live it to His praise. If you need prayer, please contact us through the website or come up and we'll meet with you here at the front. And have a blessed week worshiping the Lord.